It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I will sing for joy. Let's turn to this great God in prayer, using words from Job and Psalms. Lord, you are wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against you and succeeded? You remove mountains, you shake the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. You command the sun, and it does not rise. You seal up the stars. You alone stretch out the heavens and trample the waves of the sea. You made the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiades and the Chambers of the South. You do great things beyond searching out, and marvellous things beyond number. How can a man be right before you? If one wished to contend with you, one could not answer you once in a thousand times. We must appeal for mercy. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to our evening service here this evening. Just to run through the meetings of the week. The ladies' Bible study meets on Tuesday at 1:30. Fellowship groups meet this week on Wednesday at 7:30. At the home of Peggy and at our home. And then the coffee club is on Thursday at 11 o'clock. And then next Sunday, as always, the services are at 11 and 6 in the morning. David will be preaching, God willing, from the series in Elisha. And in the evening, Sebastian will be preaching from Jonah chapter 2. So I'm sure it'll be good to read through those passages during the week in preparation. There are various other notices, different meetings and conferences going on in the next few weeks. There are a few copies of the notices on the table at the back if you've not already received a copy. Well, let's sing together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. One of the themes of this evening's passage, the wonderful and deep love of the Father for us. So let's stand and sing, how deep the Father's love for us.
Thank you. my ransom.
Well, turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, it's quite a long passage, so we're going to split it into two parts. I watched something last night that was 3 hours long. It's not that long, and this is God's Word. So we'll read first from chapter 2 up to chapter 3, verse 5. So Jeremiah chapter 2, it's on page 627 in the Church Bible. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate it of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness, and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land, to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins, without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? And what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. No one see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness in her heat, sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed, they, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise, if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it you will come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. Well, let's sing a psalm together now. It's Psalm 80, verses 14 to 19, a psalm of Asaph, where he's calling on God to turn and restore God's people to him. Psalm 80, let's stand and sing. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we worship you this evening as we join together as your people in your house on your day. We acknowledge that everything we have comes from you, that we are dependent on you for for the very breath that we breathe. We repent of our worldliness. We have been influenced by the gospels of our secular culture, which are no gospels. We have weakened the church by our lack of serious repentance, our blindness to the sins in ourselves, which we see so clearly in others, and our inexcusable failure to adequately tell others about God's saving work in Jesus Christ. May you light that flame within us, break us, melt us, mold us, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that you are willing to forgive us. We pray that if at any time we should turn away from you, that we should return quickly in submission to you. We pray that we may recognize your Spirit prompting us in our lives to live in obedience. We pray that we will not be hardened against your discipline. We pray that we will accept your discipline in our lives and see that it is to bring us back to you. We pray that we may recognize all of your protection and care and blessings towards us, and so willingly and clearly live in obedience and praise to you. And we thank you that you have welcomed us into your family, that you give us these pictures of you as a husband and father to us, and that one day you will take us to be with you in your heavenly home for eternity. And since you have graciously adopted us through your Son, we pray that we would live worthily of the family name, and that we would not dishonor your name as your children, your bride. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but that you have given us your word and given us your church where we may be built up. We pray that we will make the most of these opportunities. We know that others are blind to the gospel, have never heard it, and we pray that we will be zealous in warning those that need warning of the danger that they are in. Lord, we pray for our governments. We pray for our leaders. Lord, as a nation, we have built up our expectations of what leaders can do. We demand so much from them, and then we rush to tear them apart when naturally they fail. As a nation, we have turned away from your word, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, and so have become increasingly ungovernable. And it is from this same broken society that we elect our leaders, and it is this same broken society that elects our leaders. What hope do we have? We pray for the police as they increasingly struggle with the rising tide of people ignoring the standards of law and order that we have grown used to. And we pray for them as they recruit police from the same broken society. We pray for our schools as lies and foolishness are taught, and again as the next generation of teachers are brought up in this folly. Lord, we see the same decline in your Old Testament nation of Israel as they went further away from you. And so we see so clearly that our only hope as a country is turning back to you. We pray for your church, your true church, as it labours to bring your light into the darkness. We pray for the church in the Western Isles this evening, as many of them meet this weekend at the conference where David is speaking. We thank you for the strength of the church there, and we pray that they would be built up and encouraged as they have gathered together. But we know that elsewhere in Scotland, your church is weaker. And there are many parts of the country where there is no gospel witness. We thank you for the new church plants that we hear about from the Free Church, from 20 Schemes, and from other congregations as they reach out to different communities. We pray that you will prosper them and that they will grow as they bring glory to your name to those communities. We pray for Derek Lamont as he restarts the work in Leith. We pray that you will direct him as he sets up the team there, and that your word will soon be going out in that area again. And we pray that you will raise up leaders for these various works across the land. We pray for the congregations at Livingston and Dunfermline as they seek new pastors at this time. We pray for ETS as it trains men for their ministry. We thank you that we can support this work through our tithes and offerings. And we pray that you will continue to provide all that it needs for this vital work. We pray for our missionary partners, particularly for our brother as he ministers in a very difficult part of the world, particularly as tensions mount at this moment. We pray for protection and for fruit from his ministry. Lord, we pray that you will bless us through your word this evening. We pray that we will be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness. We pray that we will think carefully about your word and be moved in our hearts by your great love for us as we consider this wonderful passage. Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and honor. Amen. Well, turn back please to Jeremiah chapter 3, and the first part of Jeremiah 3 I think is a link between the two halves, so we're going to go back up to the start of Jeremiah chapter 3 and start reading from verse 1. So it's on page 629 in the Church Bible. If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played a whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat, awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth. Will you be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days declared the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband So have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice from the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their ways, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers laboured, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame, and let our dishonour cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Well, before we turn back to that passage, we're going to sing again. It's a hymn, "Now None But Christ Can Satisfy." The hymn writer writes about trying to find joy in other places, but only finding it in Christ, or Christ in thee, my soul and found. And just a note on the music here, the final line of the chorus. Sometimes people have a long pause before that final line, sometimes they don't. The music we're using this evening doesn't have one, so don't stop for a long pause before the final line of the chorus.
Thank you.
Well, last time we were in Jeremiah, we looked at the first chapter and we saw the persistence of God speaking, that God uses and equips us to proclaim his word, and that God's word was a message of judgment. Well, this evening we're going to look at these opening messages of Jeremiah, which were probably taken from Jeremiah's sermons preached during the reign of Josiah. Remember last time we set out a bit of history and how when Jeremiah started, the good king Josiah was implementing reforms in Judah. He was trying to turn the nation back to God. And Jeremiah's sermons fitted very easily in that reform movement. But of course that doesn't mean that his hearers were okay with the messages, including maybe some of the people in positions of power. Just because King Josiah was trying to drag the people back to God, it doesn't mean that everyone was wonderfully saved and seeking to obey God's law all of a sudden, as we will see. So, what was Jeremiah's opening message? Well, firstly, we have a description of Israel's unfaithfulness. It's a dreadful thing to be unfaithful to God. Secondly, we see that we must learn from God's warnings, because God is not to be messed with. And thirdly, we see that we are called to repentance, to turn from our ways and turn to God. So firstly, in chapter 2, and the first few verses of chapter 3, Jeremiah paints a series of maybe 8 pictures showing the unfaithfulness of Israel. Now, let's just clarify first what we mean by Israel. Remember what we said last time. For the time of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom of Israel is already in exile. Jeremiah is preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah. Verse 2, we see he is speaking in the hearing of Jerusalem, that's Judah. There may be some refugees from the northern tribes living there, but in general, he's speaking to Judah. Israel doesn't exist. But look at verse 4. Hear, O house of Jacob. So Jacob is famously the father of all 12 tribes and all the clans of the house of Israel. And then verses 2 and 3 clearly refer to the united historical Israel, all 12 tribes. So what's going on here? Well, Jeremiah is rhetorically addressing the exiled northern kingdom of Israel. Not only in the hearing of Judah, but because he sometimes refers to whole Israel, he's doing it in a way that definitely includes Judah in some of his condemnation. He's intentionally mixing them back together. So it's like if you were telling off 2 naughty children, and one child is thinking, well, he did that, not me, but both are benefiting from your warnings about their behavior, because actually they're just as bad as each other. And Jeremiah does this throughout the book. Sometimes Israel refers to just the northern kingdom, sometimes to the combined nations, showing that Judah is no different. Okay, so in chapter 2, we are transported to the divorce court, because the overarching picture in this passage is of an unfaithful wife. The Bible often uses marriage as a picture of the relationship between God and his people, both the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. But here in chapter 2, God and the northern nation of Israel, or is it whole Israel? No. God and the northern nation of Israel are pictured in the divorce court. The marriage has gone horribly wrong and it's coming to an end. Has come to an end. God has taken Israel to the divorce court because of her repeated unfaithfulness. How has it come to this? It started so well. You used to love me, God says. Verse 2. When we were first married in that honeymoon period and everything went well, I cared for you. I kept you safe. So what went wrong? This young bride who had everything she needed has just crazily run off after a whole string of lovers. What fault did you find with me? Oh, why did you do this? Nobody was saying, hang on, what about the God who brought us out of Egypt? Not even the priests whose job it was to teach people God's law. They'd forgotten God as well. And so Jeremiah, God's lawyer in court, brings a series of accusations against Israel, describing Israel's actions. we'll look at them in turn. But before we start, where are we going with this? What relevance does it have to us? What was going on between God and Israel 2,600 years ago? Well, because it's a picture of what unfaithfulness to God is like, what sin is like, whether it's theirs or ours. And although if we are Christians, we can say that Christ has dealt with our sin, as we were hearing this morning, Scripture very much speaks of our ongoing need to battle against sin. And one aspect of that is that we should see it for what it is in our lives. So as we go through the evidence, think about your life, your own relationship with God. So picture number one, verses 10 to 13. Unfaithfulness to God is stupid. Verse 10. For cross to the coast of Cyprus in the west and see. Or send to Kedar in the east and examine with care. See if there's been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Jeremiah says, go anywhere. Is this the sort of thing people do? Do they reject their God, even when their God isn't real? Go to Saudi Arabia, Jeremiah says. Are they deserting their God, even though their God is not the true God? But you ignore yours, when yours is the one true living God. Madness. Verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. It's crazy. Think of someone you know who's married. And they're a respected Christian couple, and the husband is a genuinely nice guy who loves her dearly, and everything's lovely. And then imagine you hear that the wife has gone off having an affair with some drunk who beats her. Crazy! Why would she do that? Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate. We have a truly wonderful God. Why would we give more attention to something worthless? Jeremiah then uses another picture of this. Sebastian mentioned it this morning, the broken systems. But it's not just a picture of false teaching, it's any sin. They've been getting water from a living spring, a fresh bubbling spring that constantly produces water. But instead, they've dug systems. But they're broken systems, leaking systems. You've probably seen adverts on telly for water aid charities. And the muddy pools where people get their water from them. And then they're given a source of clean water. Why would they go back to the muddy systems with the diseased water? Crazy. We just sang, I tried the broken systems, Lord, but how the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. But remember, this isn't in our Bibles just so that we can point fingers at the Jews at the time of Jeremiah. It's there to show us our failures, our failure to keep faithful to God, being unfaithful to our loving God and running after stuff that doesn't satisfy. In fact, half the time, it does us harm. It's madness. And then the second picture, verses 14 to 19. Unfaithful to God, unfaithfulness to God is selling yourself into slavery. Israel was freed from slavery in Exodus, but Jeremiah shows that they've been selling themselves into slavery, making alliances, unfavorable alliances, of course, with Egypt and Assyria. God says, long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you sold yourselves back. In fact, you're acting like a prostitute, selling your body to whomever pays. Imagine some women arriving from abroad and abusers and pimps circle around. But rather than trying to get away or calling the police, they willingly choose to go with them. That's what we do when we sin. We sell ourselves to that sin. We become, maybe just briefly, maybe longer term, we become a slave to that sin. Paul says in Romans, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. We heard the same thing in 2 Peter this morning. Third picture, verses 20 to 24. Unfaithfulness comes from deep-seated corruption. Israel was a top-quality vine. Do you remember that picture from Isaiah 5, and it's the picture that Jesus takes up in the parable of the wicked tenants. God has planted Israel, a carefully selected vine, with everything going for it. But it's become a wild vine, a weed, one that won't produce a good crop. Perhaps because the original rootstock has taken over rather than the graft. Their old self has taken over rather than the quality life that God has brought. We have a rose in the garden, a beautiful red rose. But of late, I keep getting these runners coming up from the rootstock with small white roses, not what I want. But the old rootstock keeps shooting up because sin is deep-rooted. And then verse 22, the picture changes to Israel trying to wash away their sin on the surface with soap. But that's never come to work. That is our problem. Sin is so ingrained in us. And if we let it, it breaks out and takes over. And all the nice behavior and properness and doing something good doesn't wash away that ingrained sinfulness. Our hearts are corrupted. Fourth picture, verses 23 to 25. Unfaithfulness is behaving like an animal. Again, we have two images. Firstly, a young camel running here and there, ungainly, unstable, confused, quite ridiculous, just running around and falling over so easily. That's what Israel was like, not knowing where they were going, running here, there, wherever their nose took them. When we stop following God, when we lose our compass, we run around all over the place, not knowing where we're going. In fact, it's worse, because it's not just random running around, because the second image is of a donkey in heat. It's animal instinct. Again, just like we were thinking this morning in 2 Peter. And the donkey is sniffing the air for a partner. It's lust that's driving her. Jeremiah says her lovers don't need to weary themselves looking for her. She will find them easily enough. Nobody's having to convince Israel to follow foreign gods. She's chasing after them. Maybe occasionally someone cunningly trips us up with some sudden, seemingly irresistible temptation. But let's face it, very often, it's not like that, is it? We know what we're doing. We find sin easy enough when we gravitate to that little clique where we moan and backstab. When we're turning on the TV or the internet or our phones. When we turn to that bottle or to that me-centeredness. It's hopeless, we say, for we have loved foreigners. After them, we will go. And really, we are running around like a donkey in heat. A very unpleasant image, isn't it? And not one we would like to portray for our own behavior. But there he lies. It's how God portrays it. He calls it as it is. Fifth picture, verses 25 to 28. Unfaithfulness brings shame on you. She's run after other gods, but they've been shown wanting. They maybe gave her a good time when things were going well, but now they're in trouble. Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. But no, they can't. They're caught red-handed, like a thief holding his stolen property. The people are caught red-handed, trusting in worthless gods, when they need a God who can help them. Do those things you run to really help after the initial buzz? And now there's something interesting that's lost in translation in verse 27. They say to the wood, you are my father, and to the stone, you gave me birth. That's not just pointing to the utter stupidity of idol worship, believing that gods of wood and stone were responsible for creating them. Though if it was, well, believing that we all originally come from inanimate substance is no more stupid than what evolutionists teach. There is nothing new under the sun. However, there's more to it than that. The wood is the symbol for the female goddess Asherah, and stone is the symbol for the male god Baal. And you see, it's the wrong way round. Female Asherah, you are my father. Male Baal, you gave me birth. Society has become so mixed up, Jeremiah says, that you are confusing something as basic as male and female. There is nothing new under the sun. Sixth point, verses 29 and 30. unfaithfulness doesn't respond to discipline. Remember, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God has told them that if they go away from God, he will send punishments to warn them. But they ignored those warnings. It's like us, isn't it? We sin and God gives us a joke, maybe. Maybe we hear a warning in a sermon that God is putting his finger on something that is in our life, but we ignore it. Maybe something goes wrong and we think, well, of course we shouldn't have been behaving that way anyway, but we ignore it. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Seventh picture, verses 31 and 32. Unfaithfulness doesn't respond to love. God reminds them of his care for them. In other words, their wilderness and land will remind them of how he cared for them miraculously in the wilderness coming out of Egypt and the wonderful promised land that he's given them. How can they forget that? Would a bride forget her wedding dress? Do you ever hear of a bride turning up at a wedding and, oh, she's forgotten to get changed? Sure, there's lots going on the morning of a wedding, but she's not going to forget to put her wedding dress on, is she? How can we forget God's goodness to us? Eighth picture, from verse 33 into the start of chapter 3. Unfaithfulness is hard-hearted. This series of pictures ends with Jeremiah portraying Israel arguing with God. The evidence is clear. Israel has set an example in wickedness. There was blood on her hands, and they claimed innocence and blamed God for being harsh. Israel had been about as wicked as they could be, committing spiritual prostitution under every tree they could find. The land was polluted by their whoredom. As such, God had sent drought and famine and disease as warnings, but they just called out to God to take the punishment away. They didn't deal with the underlying cause, their sin. They just wanted their father to stop disciplining themselves so they could go on sinning. Again, isn't that like us often? We sin and God gives us a jolt. And suddenly we're praying and asking God to take away the jolt. But it's just so that we can go back sinning again. And there's no change in our behavior. Well, Jeremiah has called it how it is, hasn't he? He's described Israel's sin in all its detail. And he's challenged us. And we see what a dreadful offense it is to turn from God when he has done so much for us. Well, secondly, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, we have an example to learn from. We must learn from God's warnings, because God is not to be messed with. So as we've said, by the time Jeremiah is around, the apostate northern kingdom of Israel has been carried off into exile. Some of the people are still alive, but the nation doesn't exist anymore because of the rejection of God. And the people of Judah say, well, yes, they got what they deserved. God was right to punish them, but we're okay. And so here Jeremiah has really just been using the northern kingdom as an example while really speaking to Judah. And so he speaks about two sisters. There's a similar image used by Ezekiel. It was presumably an image that the people used about Israel and Judah, two sister nations, both supposedly married to the same husband, God. So what does it say about these sisters? Well, think of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. A son goes off and spends his life and his money in parties and wild living, living the life that we've just described in our first point. And imagine that when his money and his luck run out, he's not in a pigsty, as we normally imagine him, but in a brothel. And from that brothel, he rings his father and asks if he can come home. What will the father say to this degenerate, wasteful son? Those kinds of stories were commonplace in Jesus' day, and they always ended up badly for the disrespectful son. The son isn't allowed to return. They were morality tales to teach children to respect their parents. But of course, the punchline in Jesus' story, the big surprise, isn't a surprise for us any longer because we know the story, but the big surprise at the time was that the father not only says yes, but he's been waiting every day for the phone call. And he goes out and meets his son as he returns. Well, we're not in Jesus' parable. This is Jeremiah. And we see the young wife has gone off and spent her life and her money in parties and wild living, and is now in a brothel, only she's working there willingly, as we described in the first section of the sermon. And from that brothel, actually, she has no intention of asking if she can come back home. And Jeremiah asks in chapter 3, verse 1, will God have her back? And the answer, still in verse 1, is, of course not. Now, don't jump to Jesus' parable yet and say, yes, God will. The right answer here is, no, of course not. The wife has run off wanting to live a degraded life, an immoral life. And actually, while looking for a good time, she's ended up in a brothel being abused by men. And there's been a divorce. And she cannot come back to her husband. That was the law. Deuteronomy 24. A husband can't just easily divorce his wife thinking that he can take her back at a later date. The law didn't allow such easy come, easy go marriages. The law protected marriage. Divorce was a serious thing, not to be entered into lightly. It was final. Likewise, the wife's behavior was not to be entered into lightly. Her rejection of her marriage vows was not to be entered into lightly. It was final. The land would be defiled if she was taken back, Jeremiah says, because that's what God's law said. So the husband, will he take her back? Of course not. It's over. In fact, the only reason why we're discussing this is that the other wife, the southern kingdom of Judah, is watching all this. That's noted in verses 6, 7, and 8. And the question is, will Judah learn a lesson from this? Or will she go off and live the same debauched lifestyle? You see, another reason why the answer had to be no, your husband won't take you back. Because otherwise, that would encourage Judah to do the same. So, surely, with such a clear example before her, look at the horrible mess your sister nation is in. She's been carted off into captivity 100 years ago, and the relationship is over. Will Judah learn the lesson? And the dreadful answer is that Judah hasn't learned the lesson. Verse 8. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Now, if you remember the history that we mentioned last time, the current king, Josiah, a very, very godly man, and he was implementing these reforms. But verse 10 says, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. So it looks like while all the population could see what had happened to the northern kingdom, and while all the population could see Josiah's good reforms, Josiah's faith wasn't a pretense. But the people generally didn't change. They didn't return to God with all their heart, as God required. They were never meant to just obey on the surface. It was never meant to be about big celebrations of Passover or whatever. It was meant to be from the heart. They were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. They were meant to fear God, follow him, love him, serve him with all their heart and soul, to keep his commandments, and fundamentally to circumcise their hearts, the Old Testament term for being born again, for becoming a Christian. They knew all these things, and they had a very clear example of what had happened to their sister in the north. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her heart. In fact, Jeremiah shockingly says, verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has showed herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. God considers faithless Israel, the northern kingdom, to be more righteous, or we might say less unrighteous, than treacherous Judah in the south. Now again, given their history, that is a shocking statement. Right from independence, the northern kingdom was no good. They very quickly jettisoned God and went after other gods, whereas Judah in the south was a mixed bag, but generally kept close to their God and sometimes had good people leading it. And yet God says that Israel was to be considered more righteous. Why? Well, perhaps because of the amount of light that Judah had. The expectation was higher for Judah. The people of Judah still had the regular temple worship. They had Josiah's reforms. And importantly, in the context of this chapter, they had the example of what had happened to their northern sister. Yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. They needed to learn a lesson from Israel. God was not to be messed with. God couldn't be conned by surface religion that was just for appearances. God doesn't look on what everyone else sees, but on your heart. God had told them in Leviticus that if they would continue to rebel, he would send them into captivity. And if anyone didn't believe he'd do it, well, here's an example of Israel. God is not to be messed with. Look at the example of Israel. I'm probably not giving anything away. Look at the example of Judah. Within 20 years, many of the people of Judah, people like Daniel and Ezekiel, would be taken off to Babylon. And then a decade later, Judah would be destroyed. God does not wink his eye at sin. He will bring judgment. And if you ignore that, then like Judah, you are in deeper trouble than Israel. Learn from the example of Israel, Jeremiah says. Learn from the example of Israel, we say this evening. Don't mess with God. Judgment may be slow in coming. Israel was in idolatry a long time before they were eventually punished, but punishment came. Judgment may be slow in coming, you think, but it will come. Learn from the example of Israel. Well, thirdly, let me read you something. Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Luke 15, 11 to 24, the parable of the prodigal. And I'll be reading it from the Old Testament version. And he said, there was a man who had two wives. And the younger of them said to her husband, "Husband, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger wife gathered all she had and took a journey into a far country. And there she squandered her property in reckless and immoral living. And when she had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and she began to be in need. So she went and hired herself out to any of the citizens of that country, who took her into their fields where they abused her. And she was longing to be with even more men, and no one satisfied her. And yet she never came to herself, nor said, "How many of my husband's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger?" And so she just stayed in the brothel where she was. But while she was still a long way off, her husband saw her and felt compassion and wanted to run and embrace her and kiss her. And the husband said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe ready to put on her, and a ring to put on her hand, and shoes for her feet, and prepare the fattened calf. For this my wife is dead, but one day she will be alive again. She was lost, but I will find her, and we will celebrate." Well, is that really the Old Testament? Or does that only just happen in the New Testament? Is God, as we see him in the Old Testament, one that says, "Of course you can't come back," as we saw at the start of chapter 3, or one that says, "Come back, my love"? Well, let's see what happens next. Chapter 3, verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 4. Israel is in exile, divorced from God. Judah is shown Israel as an example, as a warning, but Judah doesn't listen and is heading down exactly the same path. Jeremiah is now back rhetorically speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel again, verse 12. But still obviously very much in the hearing of the southern kingdom of Judah. There are a few refugees from Israel left, but in general the northern kingdom is scattered. So it really seems that the main audience for Jeremiah's teaching is still Judah, overhearing the message, that it's rhetorical for the benefit of Judah, learning from Israel. However, the message is written down by Jeremiah. And so, as we will see, it is relevant for those of Israel who will eventually hear it. But what is the message? So, we started thinking about Jesus' parable of the prodigal son and how the expected ending was that the wasteful son is left to rot. What comes around goes around. You disrespected your father, now suffer the consequences. A morality tale to teach children to respect their parents. But Jesus gives it an incredible twist by showing a forgiving father. And we said, well, hang on, don't think that here in Jeremiah. Israel has been divorced by God because she ran away looking for a good life and wasted everything on immoral living. And chapter 3, verse 1, the right answer is no, God will not take her back. But look at chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. The complete parable of the prodigal here in Jeremiah. You see, God is unchanging. He's not a harsh God of law in the Old Testament and a forgiving God of grace in the New. God does not change. Israel is in the brothel and she's not even phoning her husband. In the New Testament parable, the son comes home. But that's not happening here. The husband is phoning her and saying, come home. It's amazing. Well, on what basis can she come home? And as we read it, there were a few words that we need to be aware of. We see the word turn or return lots of times. And in the original language, the word is the same as the word repent. Turn, return, repent. It's the same word. So Jeremiah is repeating this word. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return. You see, we're left not always knowing whether that means return from exile or return to the Lord or repent from your sin. But that's okay because it's all kind of the same thing, really. They need to repent to turn to the Lord for forgiveness. Verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favours among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return. Not as a nation. Divorce is final. We've seen that. The northern kingdom of Israel would never return. They would never be God's people again. But verse 14, one from a city and two from a family. Hope for individuals. As individuals, they weren't hopelessly divorced. Just like Paul's statement about the Jews in Romans, they could be regrafted in as individuals. So for individuals from Israel, potentially before Christ, but more prophetically speaking, as their descendants scattered amongst the Gentiles, come into the New Testament church. I will bring you to Zion. Zion is increasingly used in the spiritual sense, rather than just a hill in Jerusalem. These people who repent are being brought to the church. I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, the best robe, a ring, shoes, the fattened calf. So yes, this prophecy is mainly talking about the New Testament church. The old ways will be no more. They shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. When did you ever hear someone say, we miss having an ark of the covenant? Well, that's what we need here at Christchurch, an ark of the covenant. Well, no, it's not an issue for the church. Well, except perhaps for some people on the wacky TV channel. But it's not an issue for the New Testament church. But that would have been very surprising in Jeremiah's time. Worship of God, good mark. But there is hope for the people of Israel. Return, repent. Verse 22, return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Well, what was the response? And actually, what was the response of those people in Judah listening? Do they repent? Verse 22, behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And they go. Well, that sounds very promising. But what does God say? Chapter 4. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence, and do not waver. And if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. You're thinking about coming back when you need to repent, you need to change, you need to remove the sinful things in your life. This is not just words. This is to be actions. This is to be real repentance. Yes, the prayer in verse 22 sounded fine, but as it says in Proverbs 28, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. There needs to be a change. Verse 3, he directly addresses the people of Judah. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. It wasn't just Israel that were in trouble. Judah was heading down the same path to exile. But there was a message of hope for her as well. Repent. Circumcise your hearts. Be born again. Put your faith in God's mercy. It's the same message that we have today. What do we see in Matthew chapter 3? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw it in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, didn't we? The son came to himself, realized his sin, and he knew he couldn't stay where he was. He had to return to the Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He knew he couldn't just waltz back home and deserve to be accepted. He had to throw himself on his Father's mercy. God calls you to repent. That is what you have to do. Now, some might say, that sounds like it makes it a work. Well, we're not saved by doing things. We're saved by God's grace. Well, that's right. And here we see very clearly a picture of God's grace. Actually, more clearly than in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Because here, the picture is very much of a husband calling the wife while she is still far away and not really looking to return. In the prodigal son, it's as if the son makes the first step and the father meets him halfway. That's not what he's teaching. It's just a parable, and we can't take parallels of every detail. But here in Jeremiah, Israel is still in the brothel, and God calls her. And we see that it's because I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. When anger is very much the only thing that they deserve. God is graciously calling her back. And without God calling her, she would be happy to stay in her debauched idolatry. Yes, the Bible is clear that it's God's grace. But the Bible is just as clear that our responsibility is to repent, just as Jesus preached, as we saw. Faithless Israel, treacherous Judah, all could return to God. If you are not a Christian, you need to repent. Maybe you've seen those posters, try praying. Well, we saw verse 22, Israelites trying praying, didn't we? Fine words, but God says, I don't want words. Try repenting. Try coming for forgiveness, turning from your sin and throwing yourself on God's mercy. Your sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And if you are a Christian, well, we have much to repent of as well. We don't need a bath, but our feet need washing continually. And repentance is not just fine words. It's turning from those deeds and truly living for God. And what an amazing God we have. That though our sins are red like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though in many ways our sins are like those described by Jeremiah in chapter 2. Yet as we saw in chapter 3, his mercy is more. And that is the mercy that we have received. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we wander away from you. We rebel and seek our own paths. Lord, when we do this, may we see the folly of our ways and return to you. Lord, show us our foolishness. Remind us that it is in you that we find our joy, our rest. Show us the slavery of sin. Show us the corruption in our hearts that wars against your spirit. Lord, give us a holy hatred of sin. Amen. Well, we've been looking at how terrible and how many our sins are. But we've seen that though our sins are many, his mercy is so much more. And we're going to sing that song now. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. All this is all knowing because of their son, grown into a sea with a bottom or shore. But since they are many, his mercy is more. What nations would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest of poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, hear everyone. Our sins, they are many. Of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is our portion. He is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him, tonight, this week, and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.